You're listening to a sermon by John Knopfsager recorded on April 27, 2008 at the Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
This room is not unfamiliar to me. Janice was kind of going through some of the assignments, and I don't know if any, how good your memories are, but last February, past 15 years, my wife Charlotte and I kind of stood right over where Henry's sitting and shared with you about Nicaragua. We had recently returned from Nicaragua. So I thought I would just share the same things I did back then, hoping that none of you would remember it. we changed the topic a bit. I was contacted by Veronica some time ago to share with you something about the peace work that MCC is involved in. There were a number of things that I was thinking of, and then about 2 weeks after that, it was declared April 27th as the day of prayer for Colombia, the invitation of our sister churches in Colombia. And I contacted Veronica, and I believe Andre was part of that, and some discussion that you hadn't participated in last year, so I thought that would be a good thing. One of the objectives I have, or a strategy that I use in the work that I do, is trying to give a voice to our international brothers and sisters. I couldn't bring anybody from Colombia today, thus I apologize for the video that was shown. If anyone knows me, I am a Luddite when it comes to technology, so it pains me a bit to do this, but I wanted to bring Colombian churches to you this morning, so we do it via DVD. Maybe just a few snippets of what is MCC doing locally here in the aspect of peace. Had an exciting week with David Shank in January. He was invited out to be a part of, maybe some of you were at Peace Mennonite, part of their Vancouver churches, what used to be called CMU or CMBC Portable, their educational weekend. He was there for the weekend, and then he continued on through a week in British Columbia, addressing the topic of the gospel of reconciliation and dynamic engagement with the world of Islam. That's one of the key priorities for MCC, is interfaith bridge building. So between specifically Muslim, Christian, as our world is wanting to divide into those groups. Currently, right now today, two of our conference leaders are in Jerusalem. Steve Berg and Gary Jansen from our two conference offices are part of a Canada-wide learning tour for church leaders to the Middle East, to Israel, Palestine, to meet with MCC partners, Christian, Muslim, Jewish leaders, to try to get a better understanding of what is behind this ongoing violence. How is occupation contributing to that? What is there? As we sang earlier on, you dream, you hope for peace, but it might not ever come. And I think Israel-Palestine is an example of that, of 60 years. And in 2 days, I will be meeting Angelina Atiam from Uganda. Angelina is on her way to EMU, the Council of Transformation Summer Institute, but she's spending 3 weeks in Canada prior to going there. Her story is that her daughter was one of the children captured by the Lord's Resistance Army. And Angelina was a squeaky wheel and got a lot of advocacy protests going. The Lord's Resistance Army came and said to her, if you stop your campaign, we'll release your daughter. And she said, only if you release the other 30 children that were taken with her. They said no, and she said, sorry, I can't accept that then. And so a very powerful story that she will be sharing. We'll be traveling We'll do some things in the Fraser Valley, but we'll be going up to Kelowna and spending 2.5 days in Kelowna, in those churches up there. And part of her story is just not the trauma counseling that her group offers, but the attempt at reconciliation between the rebels and community members. Powerful, powerful stuff. That brings us to Columbia. As I said, today is the day of prayer for Columbia, which we have been invited to participate in. And we join thousands of churches across Canada, hundreds of churches across Canada, United States, and Columbia joining in. So we are part of a larger global community witnessing today. We've been asked to spend today in reflection and prayer for the victims of a war-torn country. But it doesn't end there. We have been called to let that prayer and reflection percolate and motivate us into action. Our brothers and sisters are asking us, like Pilate, or unlike Pilate in our scripture reading, not to wash our hands of responsibility, but to be responsible for what is going on in our world. They ask us that we act to be agents of transformation in which will help usher in justice, peace, reconciliation, not more war. Today, we will focus on praying and reflection. We'll do that. We started to do that through song. We'll do a lot more prayers. We'll hear some words from our brothers and sisters in Columbia. And hopefully that will help us into action. I want to share a quote from Jean Stolzfus, who is the founding director of Christian Peacemaker Team. I titled this bit of reflection today, Moving Past Paralysis, in direct relation to the scripture that was read. Jean Stolzfus: those of us who live by the convictions of love for friend and foe, the life of nonviolence, are also invited to remind ourselves that our myth that love can and will overcome is only convincing when it is grounded in real life and actions. Ours is a living story. It is not yet complete. Words strike the opening chord, but the symphony is completed with action. Reflect back on the passage from Matthew that was read. The crowds were calling for Jesus to be crucified. And Pilate had internal turmoil. He was struggling with that. His wife came to him and said, "Don't do anything against this noble or innocent man." He was seeking ways to prevent the execution of Jesus. But as the crowds persisted, and as was read, a riot was imminent, Pilate gave in to his sense of futility, of helplessness. And he did something that was very familiar in the Jewish context, etched into the psyche of Jews. It was Mosaic law from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21 talks about when a person is found dead in a field, that the farmer should then slaughter a heifer, and then after slaughtering the heifer, to take water and wash the hands to shed the guilt of, to ease the guilt or do away with the guilt of shedding innocent blood. So this was in the minds of the Jewish people. Yet it was also well known, a symbolic act within the heathen cultures. Pilate was a Roman. At least he was astute enough to know the ramifications, the implications of taking water and washing his hands, saying, "I am innocent of this shedding of innocent blood." So, what does that passage have to do with Colombia? With us? I want to suggest that the sense of bewilderment that Pilate had might be the same sense of helplessness, bewilderment we have when we are confronted by our sister churches in Colombia. Each year in Colombia, 3,000, more or less, innocent lives are taken. Since 1985, almost 4 million people have been displaced from their homes. We, as Mennonites here in Canada, often talk about and refer to those stories of our forefathers and ancestors, the martyrs from the Reformation. Some of us might have closer connections to some of those stories of parents or grandparents coming out of Russia. We like to talk about our persecuted past. Yet today, I think we are fairly assimilated into our culture and society, and that story of persecution is not our story. There are many places in the world, Colombia, which we are focusing today, where following the teachings of Christ, the followers experience the cold reality of what that means. That may make us uncomfortable to think about the suffering of others when we have it relatively easily, that we participate in peace and prosperity of our land. Pilate was confronted by the feeling of paralysis, and Pilate allowed his feelings to guide him to wash his hands of responsibility. So, in humble admission, I want to wash my hands for the church's inadequate response to the suffering of our brothers and sisters far away in Colombia, close at home here in Vancouver. If you could take your worship hymnals, turn to the number 720. We'll go through the responsive prayer. Try to have a vision of Colombia or other places of violence in mind as we read this. I will be the leader and you will be the people. We start out all together though.
Listening to God, you hear our prayers before we speak, yet welcome our pain. Therefore we come with confidence to lay our requests before you.
We pray for Christians everywhere, in Colombia, for our denomination and our congregation, for faithfulness and strength to persevere in righteousness. We pray for the whole people of God.
Lord, hear our prayer.
We pray for the nations of the world, for all leaders, and for those who make policy decisions. We pray for the commonwealth of our global community.
Lord, hear our prayer.
We pray for those who are overcome by violence, for victims of injustice or oppression, and for those in poverty or pain. We pray for all who need healing and peace.
Lord, hear our prayer.
We pray for those who endure trials, for those who are dying, and for those who mourn. We pray for all who need comfort and hope.
Lord, hear our prayer.
You have heard the prayers of your people, O God. We rest in the comfort of your care, and we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I indicated earlier that we have some personal insights, perhaps, historical or more recent, to persecution. And I also said, though, today we are fairly well accepted and assimilated in society, so that persecution is not really our story. It's a part of our history, but not our story. Today there are more Anabaptists living in Africa and Latin America than there are in the United States and Canada. What do these members of our extended family have to say about persecution in today's world? What does our new demographic makeup mean for us from a historical peace church in the 21st century? This might be a couple questions to ponder as we move into the response time later on as you watch the video. In Colombia, the Anabaptist churches live in the midst of a brutal armed conflict. Colombia is but one of many countries where followers of Christ still feel the cold hand of persecution for their commitment to working as salt and light in their communities. Sometimes we feel paralyzed by the overwhelming pain that exists in our world. Sometimes we feel anger because of our helplessness to respond adequately to all the needs that exist. Perhaps we participate in advocacy initiatives and identify ourselves as activists. Or maybe we feel too busy to move beyond our daily routines. Whatever our situation, today's time together, meditation, seeks to reconnect us to two powerful motivators. One, the reality of a world in pain, and two, our historical Anabaptist roots. These roots run deep to the core of suffering, but more importantly, they tap into our hope. A faith and commitment to a Christ-centered vision of our world. As I said, one of the objectives I have is to share the global voice, and we'll do that through video. We'll watch the video, it's 10 minutes. Following that, we'll have some readings of a sister organization of ours, the Justa Paz, which is an extension of peace and reconciliation organization of the Colombian Mennonite Church, and in prayer, we'll move into our time of response and interacting with one another following that. So if Andre will keep the video going, I'll...
Pero se vuelve la vida. terms of sheer numbers, the Office of the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees cites it as the second highest in the world after Sudan. Isai Frasca is the pastor at Christ the King Church in a town called Tierra Alta in northern Colombia. In 1996, his church responded to a flood of displaced people arriving in their town by inviting them to stay in their church until housing could be secured for them. Previously concerned nearly exclusively about personal salvation, the church transformed from looking inward to an outward vision focusing on the most needy in society.
Adorar también a Dios es acompañar al necesitado. Es estar con la viuda, es estar con el que sufre.
La razón por la que respondemos a la sociedad, por la que respondemos al conflicto y al contexto en el que estamos, es tan sencilla como que Jesús nos manda hacerlo, como que es el llamado de la iglesia, como que es la misión de la iglesia. Y las buenas nuevas del Evangelio de Jesucristo no es un credo, no es una doctrina, sino es un conjunto de visiones y de cosas que conforman el reino. Paz, justicia, igualdad, amor, amar al enemigo, dar la vida por el enemigo, una opción por los pobres, claro.
The change in theology at Pastor Isaiah's church was not without sacrifice and risk. One of the groups of displaced families was resettled in a community called Nueva Esperanza on land purchased by the church and in homes built by the church. Families had fled their homes because several community leaders were killed by an armed group wanting to use their land for the cultivation of coca. In Colombia, violence has been an ongoing problem. Dramatic economic inequality, as well as social and political exclusion, are root causes that sustain the armed conflict, pitting guerrillas against the paramilitary and state forces. The armed groups fight for land and control of the lucrative drug trade and have little incentive to make peace. No one is safe from the fallout of the conflict.
Como discípulos de Jesús, teníamos que entender que corríamos riesgos. El hecho de trabajar con esta población vulnerable, en el momento en que usted decide interceder por una persona, pues corre el riesgo de que sea tratado como cómplice de esa persona que tiene amenazada. El año inmediatamente anterior recibí amenazas, estaban diciendo que iban a matar a mi persona, a mi familia, que tenía que irme del pueblo.
Entonces la iglesia de Tierra Alta, de Cristo el Rey, fue muy afectada por un grupo de paramilitares que están rearmando, llamaron al pastor y estaban exigiendo dinero, que fue una época de mucha tensión, porque el pastor estaba muy afectado, muy preocupado, tiene su familia, tiene hijos pequeños. Entonces fue un momento en que nos tocó bastante diálogo. Entonces la comunidad decidió apoyarlo plenamente. Entonces dormía mucha gente alrededor de la casa, dormía gente dentro del templo, no lo dejaban solo en ningún momento. Todo eso ayudó a construir, pero fueron momentos difíciles que han afectado a esta iglesia.
Officially, the Colombian government has made attempts to decrease the number of armed actors in Colombia. In 2002, they introduced a plan to demobilize paramilitary groups.
Se tenía una enorme expectativa, y en especial en esta región, de que fuera real la movilización. Algunos de esos paramilitares de alto rango se entregaron por solicitud del gobierno nacional, pero muchos mandos medios y bajos de los grupos paramilitares quedaron con toda su libertad para seguir operando. Esto tiene unas consecuencias bastante graves porque siguen atacando a la población civil. Algunos de ellos están rearmando.
Pastor Isai is not the only church leader who has been threatened by armed actors in this conflict.
Últimamente, digamos, tal vez en los últimos 5 años, hemos tenido tal vez 140, 150 pastores y líderes asesinados.
Arturo Arreo is a pastor of Garab
nos cierren la comunidad, la iglesia, el gobierno, o que nos amenacen, a que mis hijos sean víctimas de la violencia de cualquier tipo, armada, lo que sea. Pero el miedo lo vinculo más con esa cuestión que no lo deja vivir aún, que no lo deja decir lo que tiene que decir.
Personas que tienen fe, y courageous leaders like Arturo Orego, Isai Frasca, Jenny Nebe, and Ricardo Esquivia are asking North American churches to join them in their quest for a just peace in Colombia.
Solo podemos dar atributos.
Es un evangelio de paz, es un evangelio de amor. Una de las cosas que hemos entendido es que ser discípulo de Jesús significa cargar la cruz. ¿Y hasta dónde debe uno llevar y cargar la cruz? Creo que hasta las últimas consecuencias, hasta donde Jesús dice que tenemos que llevar la cruz. Creo entonces que el discípulo de Jesús, día tras día, debe proclamar, profetizar sobre las injusticias, aunque no es fácil hacerlas.
Desde una predicación del Evangelio que no apacigua las aguas, sino también que las mueva para generar libertad.
Estamos diciendo que somos la luz, que somos la sal, ¿no? Y si en situaciones como eso, donde la luz tiene que brillar, donde tenemos que mostrar la fe en Jesús, salimos corriendo, entonces, ¿qué es lo que predicamos? ¿Qué es lo que nosotros como iglesia realmente creemos entonces?
Buena parte del porcentaje de esta ayuda militar, de esa ayuda económica que ha dado el gobierno de los Estados Unidos, ha sido para fortalecer las fuerzas militares. En la medida en que se aumentan estas confrontaciones entre los diferentes grupos armados, finalmente la población civil es quien resulta afectada, es la principal víctima.
Colombian churches are asking foreign governments to give humanitarian aid, as well as assistance in strengthening civil society, rather than giving more military aid.
Pues la petición más grande es que no nos sigan ayudando para conseguir armas, para crear más guerra, más violencia. Ayúdenos para que realmente hayan programas de promoción humana, de rescate de identidad, de resignificar todo lo que es el acompañamiento a la víctima del conflicto.
Pero el conflicto armado en Colombia, lo que la iglesia necesita para cumplir su misión, creo que es un acompañamiento con mucha más profundidad. Necesitamos la iglesia internacional, la iglesia de todo el mundo, entienda que tenemos que salir de esas cuatro paredes.
Pero nosotros sabemos que una de las herramientas más fuertes que tiene el pueblo cristiano, el pueblo de la iglesia, es la oración. Pero la oración tiene que ir acompañada con acción. El pueblo tiene que guiar a su gobierno para que coseche justicia, para que siembre justicia y coseche paz, y no siga sembrando justicia para cosechar destrucción y guerra.
Colombia's victims, peacemakers, and prophets are speaking. Will you listen and respond in prayerful action? Be a voice that challenges the powers of death and creates impossible hope.
If any of you were at the assembly, United Church Canada assembly in Abbotsford last July, you would have heard the story about the break-in in June at the office of Justa Paz. I will give just a brief introduction to that, and then Kevin will have some readings from our brothers and sisters from Colombia. Maybe need to say that some of the connection is, again, Jus de Paz is a peace reconciliation office of the Mennonite Church of Columbia. And MCC is in partnership there. We have a an MCC worker placed with Jus de Paz. On June 14th, 2007, just before 3 a.m., the office of Jus de Paz was burglarized. The assailants entered through the roof and targeted computers that contained sensitive information. Only two computers were stolen with information on people and churches that are active in the work for peace and human dignity, and on people from the churches who are victims and witnesses to human rights violations. The assailants passed by nine other computers, a safe, and other valuables, and removed these two specific computers. They also broke into the desk of the coordinator of the program for checking to persons at risk. This was the first direct attack of this kind in Colombia on a Colombian church organization.
What the intruders took in the dark of night from our church office in Bogota were two computers. What they apparently wanted, given what they left behind, was highly sensitive information on victims of violent human rights abuses, those who document the cases, and local churches courageously working for peace. What their brazen thefts created in me, however, was a new appreciation of the power of two things: the strategic use of fear as a political tool, and the power of the Holy Spirit within transformed believers to deny fear its victory. This is from Jana Hunter Bowman, an MCC worker who coordinates the documentation project for Jus de Paz. Another quote. One of the teachings we have learned is that as followers of Jesus, we need to carry his cross. But how far should we carry the cross? I believe that we should carry the cross to the ultimate consequences, as far as Jesus had to carry the cross. This means that as disciples of Christ, every day we must be a prophetic voice in the face of injustice, even though it is not an easy task. This was Pastor Isaiah Prasca from Christ the King Church, Tierra Alta, Colombia. His life was threatened last year. Another quote. After stripping me naked, they bound my hands and took me out into the street, insulting me and hitting me with a cane rod. After 15 minutes taking hits with the cane, I ran out of strength, was nearly unconscious and bleeding all over my body. They ordered me to get out of town and not come back. The people in town were so afraid of the known paramilitary that no one did anything to save me or to prevent them from mistreating me. So I took a donkey and hoisted myself onto it as best I could. After going only a short way, I lost the strength to keep myself up on the animal and fell to the ground. When I was in the hospital, my attacker ordered me to lie about what had happened and to say that I had fallen from a horse, a story the doctors treating me did not believe. This was Jermis Paterina from Fuentes, Word of Life Church, a case documented in A Prophetic Call, Edition 2. And from Jus de Paz itself, Jus de Paz and the Mennonite Church of Colombia reaffirmed their commitment to nonviolence, justice, and peace, which they understand as part of their calling to follow Jesus and to work for God's vision of a society that resolves its differences nonviolently, guarantees the right to life with dignity for all, protects the victims and the general population against all armed action, and promotes solutions to the armed conflict within a framework of truth, justice, the call to repentance, reparation, and reconciliation. This is from Jus de Paz. A prayer for North America and Colombia. I've handed out sheets to three readers, Doug, Emma, and Edwin, who will join in as additional readers. And the leaves of the tree shall be for the healing of the nations.
For the healing of the poor, whose bodies suffer from malnutrition disease, and whose hearts ache when there is no food for their children.
We pray to you, O Lord.
For the healing of the rich, who are bound up in protecting their possessions, and do not experience the life-giving freedom found in sharing.
We pray to you, O Lord.
For the healing of members of armed groups who struggle to come to terms with the violence they have seen and done, who see no way out.
We pray to you, O Lord.
For the healing of those who have lost trust in their neighbors, believing they do not have their best interest at heart.
We pray to you, O Lord.
For the healing of those who have given in to cynicism, who see injustice as inevitable.
We pray to you, O Lord.
For the healing of those who no longer have hope, who have been waiting for signs of spring for far too long.
We pray to you, O Lord.
For the healing of the policymakers who continue to seek security through arms and peace through violence.
We pray to you, O Lord.
For the healing of the land, water, and sky, which have been degraded by those who see God's creation only as a resource to be exploited and not as a gift to be cared for.
We pray to you, O Lord.
For the healing of both the United States and Colombia, countries who have seen parts of their populations as expendable, leaving scars that are still visible.
We pray to you, O Lord. Thank you, God, for your vision of restoration and healing revealed to us in Scripture. We long for people of all nations to find rest together in the shade of your healing tree. Amen.
We can add to Canada, not just the United States and Colombia, but Canada to that as well. So, we'll move into a time of reflection, or response, impact of the images that we saw and heard. That question, what, as Anabaptists, how do we reconcile our story of persecution with the persecution experienced by contemporary followers of Christ?